Okay. Luke chapter 24. The topic today entitled, What Are You Waiting For? And Luke 24 is a record about Jesus Christ meeting with the apostles before he's leaving, and he gives them some instructions about what was coming, and then he tells them very specifically in verse 49, you guys know the verse, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So he told them to tarry, to wait, because something was coming. And Acts chapter 1, again, very familiar sections of scripture to all of us. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." He told them, you know, tarry, tells them to wait here, and tells them it's going to not many days hence. So there's this waiting, this tarrying that he's telling them to do. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and at the uttermost part of the earth." So he told them to wait. There was a period of time they had to wait or tarry or not many days hence. But he told them that when that time came, that not many days hence, or the time they were tarrying for, waiting for, they were going to receive one thing, right? One thing, and that was the Holy Spirit. That's what he called it. He says right there, power from on high, due power from on high, or baptism by Holy Spirit, receive power. He was receiving, we were going to receive, or the apostles, they were going to receive one thing. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, when it happened, again, and when the first one, the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. This is what Jesus Christ had said was going to happen, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, on that day of Pentecost, the one thing Jesus Christ said was going to be given was given, and that was Holy Spirit. Now, let's keep reading a second. But on that particular day, the thing that showed they had the Holy Spirit was they spoke in tongues. Later on, in the same chapter, let's look at verse 33, when after Peter has preached to them for a little bit, in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." So Jesus Christ shed forth the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That one thing that was supposed to be given was given. And then, you know, when Peter speaks to these men, they ask, and down later on, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What are we going to do? What can we do now? And Peter said, "Just tarry, wait a while here, and not many days hence, you too are going to..." That's not what it says, right? Now, that is taught, by the way, Christianity, okay? But here, what Peter's response is very simple. Verse 38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," not in water, "in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, you know, again, very, very familiar sections of Scripture to all of us. We've read them. Note that after that time, there was no more need for tarrying. There was no more waiting or many days hence for anything. And what did they receive that day? Was it speaking in tongues? No, they received Holy Spirit. So they didn't receive speaking. They received, that was just showing that they had it. So I'm going to ask the question, you know, what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Is that on that day, the day when that took place, and we've all had our Pentecost moments in our life, on the day that took place, everything you're ever going to get was given to you. All of it. Everything was given to you. So that day, you know, when they showed this forth by speaking in tongues. Now, because everything was given that day, is there a need for tarrying for the other manifestations? No, because the power base, the Holy Spirit, was given that day. Right. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe it happens to us. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't, but sometimes, you know, maybe in our mind we're thinking, okay, this is available, or as a new believer, this is available. Now, then I'm going to wait for the other eight manifestations. You know, then they're going to come one after the other, and like I'm going to spend a bit of time, then this, then this, and this. Everything that you were ever going to get was given on day one when you became a Christian. Nothing more is coming yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Is given to every man. And verse 11, which I call the two bookend verses of this section. Verse 11, but all these, after having talked about the manifestations, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man his own as he will, or his own as he will. So verse 7 tells us the manifestation is given to everyone. Verse 11 tells us that it's given to everyone. It bookends that section. It tells you that it's everybody has access, ability to operate all nine manifestations. That ability became yours and mine the day you're born again. That same day that you were born again, the ability to operate all nine manifestations became available that day. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So do you think that when you become a Christian, that you might need information from God in specific situations? Or is it that you need the information maybe a few years down the road? God enabled us that same day to operate the manifestations. Because without them, we are blind. Not only in receiving information from God, but also to be able to understand His Word, which is in the five senses. Because this is not a physical, this is a spiritual work. It was given by men, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, God by revelation. So to understand this, we've been enabled by the Spirit of God. That's why when people read the Bible and they aren't born again, they can make fun of it. They can say, this is nonsense and all this stuff. We don't see it that way because we know it's Spirit. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 9, another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So you think that even, as I'm going to ask the same question, the day you're born again, is it possible that you might need to receive information which you need to believe and see something happen that is outside the Word of God? Yeah. How about healing? Does it, after the day you're born again, and do you think that it might be important to get deliverance from something, or is it, or is God has guaranteed that the day you're born again, you won't get sick or hurt yourself for a couple of years until you've taken the requisite classes you need? You know, what is it? What is it? That same day, everything you're ever going to get. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, a discerning of spirits. Another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Do we believe that the day that we were born again, the same day when we received the Holy Spirit, that we were able to operate all of them? Did someone tell you that day? Did, maybe not, I don't know. But whether someone told you or not, the truth is you were. All nine manifestations that same day. God doesn't make a distinction between them at all. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. That also trusted business isn't in the text. In whom ye, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So there's the one promise that tells us there is more coming, because what we have now is referred to as a down payment or earnest or of what we're going to get. Down payment. But that down payment has the ability to operate all nine manifestations, and it has since the day we received it. You have the ability with that down payment, which is pretty incredible considering that there's more coming. So how great is that going to be? In times to come. I keep on reading here down to, let's go down to, I don't want to diminish the importance of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. I'm not trying to do that. But we're never going to get any more spiritual ability. So when I ask the question, what am I waiting for? What are we waiting for? You know, sometimes, and I think that maybe we've been at fault a little bit about this in what we've studied over the years, is that, you know, you go to a class, and the class is on speaking in tongues, and they say, well, you've got that now, and as soon as we have another intermediate class, we're going to get you an interpretation and prophecy, then you can get into the advanced class where you're going to learn, you know, and I understand why we do that. It's a teaching, it's a way to teach people how to understand that. But as a result of that, have we built a ladder in our minds of how we're going to get to that ninth rung by going to the first rung and then the second rung, where God says, all of them, right away, all manifestations available to you to operate them. No, and they're not supposed to be any more difficult. And I find this, you know, when we look at this topic, I find it very confronting. But this is the word, the word confronts us. It is meant to. Because if it doesn't confront us, the world won't, right? It's confronting to us. All of them, you know, and we're not going to get any more. So have we built this rung system or, you know, system of getting better and better at something in our minds that we were never taught? Because certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. Even the nine manifestations we read in Corinthians are no special order. They're not. Just kind of, you know, whatever God wanted to have. And, you know, I think maybe sometimes we might have established an order in our minds, you know. Or, you know, Revelation, well, you got to wait for the advanced class, you know. You'll learn about that, and we'll teach you about that. And miracles, not yet. You haven't had three intermediate classes. You know, and I'm not saying people do that to us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we do that to our own minds. You know, I'll be able to do that, you know. You know, I've prayed for miracles all the time. I ask God, I need a miracle here because nothing else is working. And we need to be confident that all nine, everything, the one gift has been given. No, you're not getting any more. That's it. You've got it. So I asked myself the question, what am I waiting for? In verse 18, let's keep reading. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what, here it is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. To usward who? Believe. Okay, good key. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that power was wrought in Christ when God raised him from the dead and is now available to us who believe, and set him at his own right hand, the heavenly places, the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's a pretty powerful position. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that power that was wrought in Christ at our fingertips, if we believe. To usward who believe. That was wrought in Christ, that is available to us. And it is tied up in that thing which we call Christ in you. The new birth spirit, God in Christ in you. A lot of words, new nature, a lot of words we use for it. But it's the same reality. That one thing that was given to us when we first made Jesus our Lord. And Jesus Christ wasn't joking when he said, the works that I do shall we do also. It wasn't some kind of, oh yeah, no, that's what he meant. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Matthew. It's slower if you turn one page at a time getting there. Especially when you start in Ephesians. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. Often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, by the way, this is before that great thing we received, okay, as you know. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And it came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because you haven't grown enough. You see, he's simple, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, and again, I don't want to diminish spiritual growth. I'm not trying to do that here. But he says, because of your unbelief, you didn't believe. For verily I say unto you, and this is very powerful, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So what, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what point is he trying to make here? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, does that mean that you need, let me just read the rest of the verse before I babble on about this. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know, so the point he's making here when he says a grain of mustard seed, you know, and we've been taught it's one of the smallest seeds, you know, and I remember some guy was commenting somewhere talking about, well, the Bible's not accurate because there are seeds smaller than that. I'm saying, well, you've missed the point altogether. It's just small, okay? What he was saying to them was, you don't need, it's not the quantity of believing. You just got to believe. It just takes that much believing when we believe it to move a mountain is what he said. Just that much believing. But it'll never move if you don't even have that much believing. It's a very simple truth, but it's a powerful truth. Because you could convince yourself into thinking, okay, I'm going to grow for a decade of my life, and when I reach the 10th year, boy, am I ever going to be able to do the things that God tells. He says, you just need a mustard seed. You don't need a basket, you need a mustard seed. All he's saying to them, you just got to believe. That's it. Then it'll be done to you. How else do we explain things like where Jesus was walking along and the blind man comes and he goes, have mercy upon me, and he ministers to him, immediately healed. Had he taken the classes? No. But he had the grain of mustard seed, that little bit of faith. It all took, a little bit of faith. That's all it took. It's a little bit. And then you get it. That's it. Very, very, it's a very, very powerful truth. Man, you can think about that for the rest of your life. Don't just think about it. Let's do it. In Matthew 14, again, we could read a ton of these kind of sections, but you know them all. But it's nice to go through them and think about it from the point of view of that everything we were ever going to receive, we received that day. That's it. Then, as we always say, it's up to us. Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea, on the sea. Not in the sea, on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, it is not always promised that any time you want to walk on the water, that it's available to do so. No. But in this case here, Jesus Christ responded to him with the word that he needed to hear. Because in order to believe something, you've got to have the word of God to believe. And here, the word was, come. Nothing complicated, very simple. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is a pretty incredible situation here. This man walking on the water, and it's not February in Canada. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Interesting, right? You know, he's doing something pretty incredible, walking on the water, because Jesus said it was available. And what took... And that's an incredible thing. I mean, there's make no mistake, no, we're not under delusions here. He was walking on the water. That's pretty incredible. But the one thing that took it away from him, doubt. That's it. Washed all that, washed the entire foundation of the whole thing away from him was a little bit of doubt. That's it. Here you are on one side where Jesus Christ is talking about a little bit of faith. The other side here talking about a little bit of doubt. Just it crept in. And he was actually doing it. He was actually executing on the word of God that had been given to him. A little bit of doubt took it away. Good for us to understand. Mark chapter 11. I love this verse. Verses. There's two of them, so verses. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, because this is true, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and then you shall have them. You shall have them. Now, again, you know, a lot of times we talk about doing the math of stuff, you know, look, think logically, thinking this through. And I don't mean this in any way to be confronting, demeaning, you know, condemning at all. Because when we look at God's word, I mean, it is the thing that reproves us. So I find it just as confronting, you know, I'm just happen to be talking today, but confronting. So when you know something is available, and you pray, but you don't get it, what is missing? I didn't believe. Now, I could spend, you know, the rest of my life talking about, well, you know, I didn't have this, or I didn't have these classes, or I didn't do that right, or didn't, you know, didn't, wasn't taught properly. I could do all of that, right? But it's not going to get me anywhere. I am quite happy. And I think, you know, that's why I find the word confronting, because it's the one thing that helps us to rise up. It's, remember, we're always trying to rise up to the level of God's word, not bring it down to our unbelief. Yeah. I don't want to do that. Rise up to the level of God's word. I'm perfectly happy to look at myself in the mirror and say, what the heck is wrong with you? You did not believe that. Now that I know what I didn't do, I can do something about it. But if it's this kind of vague, well, you know, kind of didn't, you know, maybe, possibly, and all that, I don't know what to do except tarry. I don't want to tarry. I got everything I was ever going to get that day. I got it. We got it. That it's all there in that ability and that power that God wrought in Jesus Christ available to us. I don't want to tarry. But if I don't confront myself with what the scriptures say, that's what I'll do. I'll say, well, I hope I'm better tomorrow and do nothing about it. Hope I'm better next week and do nothing about it. Right? We've all been instructed. I have a problem. I have many. I know. I have a problem. I need deliverance. I know that the Word of God says this thing, whatever it is, whatever area of life it is available. Now, what do I do? What is it that I need to do to get to that point? Because I know God's Word is available. God's Word says it's available. So what do I need to do to see that come? And we've all been taught. Remember that wonderful analogy of using a camera? If the thing that's bothering me is not, you know, terribly confronting, it's kind of annoying, but I sure would like to deal with it, I might decide I want to do a verse a week, memorize a verse a week, and just think about it, meditate on it, go in the fields, sing about it by myself. Better for all of you. whatever I want to do, whatever it is. I might want to pray every day. Say, I'm going to pray every day that specific thing at this time, whatever it is. And then that's allowing the light in over a long period of time until you get the exposure. But if it's more confronting to me and I need to deal with it right away, then it may be 10 verses a day, 20 verses a day. It may be 2 hours of prayer, whatever it is, until I get the result. Because the key thing here is, remember, the promise has been given to you. The promise has been given to you. God is, like in Mark chapter 11, God is not the one who is going to rescind that promise, is he? He wouldn't. He never does that. This is possible for you, but I don't have it. Okay. How do I get from this is possible to have it? What are the steps I got to do? For certainly there is something. Otherwise, God is a liar. And I'm not going to even go down that road. Right? Now, again, I don't mean this to be confronting to anybody. It confronts me as much as anybody else. But this is what the Word of God says. And I think I'd like to get more adept at walking on God's Word. So what do I got to do to go from this to this? And I guarantee you, and this is where I think you'll agree with me. Let's say I have an issue that I want to deal with. Whatever it is. I say, okay, this day, I'm going to do this at, you know, 5 o'clock every day before supper. I'm going to read 10 minutes of God's Word to that specific area. Then I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate on that until, you know, for a certain amount of time, until I see what I need. I guarantee you, you will have trouble doing that for a week straight. I guarantee it. I challenge you to do that for a week straight without missing a day. I challenge you. And see what happens. See what comes across your path, your way, to prevent you from doing what God's Word says is available. Again, I challenge you. I didn't say a month. I said a week. You know, Doug was praying about being fully persuaded. You know, it takes effort to be fully persuaded. That effort is something we can do. If it takes us takes a bit of time to be fully persuaded by something, to get that mustard seed of believing that's needed, because all Jesus Christ was needed was just that, and you can move a mountain. Okay, so like Abraham was fully persuaded that God was not only willing but able to do what he said. Paul the apostle, I am fully persuaded. You know, wrote to Timothy, I am persuaded. How do you get persuaded? And you know, that's something you can do. That's something the Word of God builds faith. Well, I probably need to do a little bit of God's Word specific to that area, spend my time and get that. And I can't say for you what you need or what anybody else needs. Everybody's different to get that point. But I can guarantee that God is not going to take away what His Word says is available. It's not going to happen. Right? God doesn't work that way. So what is our level of expectancy? And we'll close in Psalm 84. How much do we expect God's Word to come to pass? And what are we willing to do to get to that point? Psalm 84. And I give you that week's challenge from experience, by the way. Psalm 84, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Salah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God, Lord, will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. God will not withhold good from his people. God is not going to withhold good from you, from anybody, from us, from them that walk uprightly. O Lord God, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You see, it is not God that is ever withholding anything from us. He's not waiting for us to reach to some spiritual level, some secular level, or anything like that. So the key thing is, you know, we don't stop until we see what the scriptures say is available. We don't stop. Because if I stop, if I don't have it yet, what am I supposed to do? Okay, I try with all I have to receive it today, and I don't receive it. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say, well, I'll just wait until tomorrow, and all of a sudden, I'll be able to believe better tomorrow. Or I'll wait a week, then I'll try it. Are you going to be able to believe any better? Probably not. If I don't do, you know, athletes, and we always talk about athletes. You know, the guy doesn't start training for the marathon a week before the, you know, he's not going to make it. Just to something every day. And we talk about secular events, learning a language or whatever, learning cooking, whatever we do, learning each day. We spend time, and we become proficient at it. Why is it different from God's word? Sometimes there seems this vague notion, if I just wait long enough, things will be different. There won't be. That's not how it works. Right, you know, God's word doesn't work that way. He said, if you have faith, grain of mustard seed, what does it take? You know, it takes people different time to get to that grain of mustard seed. Men, you know, when Jesus Christ walked by, healed immediately. They got to the grain of mustard just like that. But whatever it takes, it's not more believing we need. We just need to get to, but we just need to believe to see what God's word promises. And God will never rescind, will never take away what he has promised. He withholds no good thing from his people. So there's no need for tarrying. Everything we're ever going to get, we're given that day when we made Jesus our Lord. So let's continue to look to God to give us understanding in our specific life, our situations, what it is we need to do to get to that mustard seed of believing. Okay. Well, God bless folks, folkesses.